Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard May 28, 2017, we continue our study of the book of Philippians with the 16th part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, Transforming Friendship, God's Provision of Perseverance.
I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find the book of Philippians on page 981 of a Bible underneath the seat in front of you. If you're a guest with us, we're actually in the midst of a series of sermons studying the book of Philippians. Today, we're going to begin reading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. The Spirit says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself, will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my beloved brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask even now that you would bless this time as we study the scripture. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God in the scriptures. And we ask all of this in the name of our God who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. Have you ever been hospitalized? Psychologists state the isolating nature of being confined in a hospital room can bring depression and downright fear about the future. Patients who have extensive stays in hospitals can lose track of time and grow to fear the most normal of routines. Simply walking around with other people can drive them into deep sadness because they realize the old cliche is often true. Out of sight, out of mind. Patients with severe infections requiring isolation become lonely. And this results often in their disease actually worsening. Being taken from somewhere you love and placed in isolation can be one of the most harmful and detrimental experiences known to human beings. Even if you're an introvert and crave times of isolation when you're alone, complete isolation can be deadly. In 2010, Dr. Jacqueline Olds, a psychiatrist in Cambridge, Massachusetts, wrote the book, The Lonely American, Drifting Apart in the 21st Century. The book looks at the numbers and correlates the causes and effects of loneliness across various segments of the population in the United States. Beginning in the 1980s, Olds says, study after study started showing that those who were more socially isolated were much more likely to die during a given period than their socially connected neighbors, even after you corrected for age, gender, and life choices like exercising and eating healthy. Loneliness has been linked to increased risk in cardiovascular disease, strokes, and progression of Alzheimer's. One study found that it can be as much of a long-term risk factor as smoking. In 2015, a study out of Brigham Young University using data from about 3.5 million people collected over 35 years, found that those who fall into the categories of loneliness or isolation or simply living on their own see the risk of premature death rise from 26% to 32%. Now consider that the United States, nearly a third of people over 65 live alone. By the age of 85, that jumps to about half. Even in the age of social media, teenagers constantly report chronic loneliness in their lives. It seems that the more connected we are through social media, the lonelier we become. Last March, Billy Baker, a reporter for the Boston Globe, was asked to write a story on the issue, Why Men Have No Friends. It didn't go well because the research made Billy realize that he had no real friends in his life. Billy is married with two young children, but their lives are so overscheduled to the point that there is no significant time for friendship with other men in significant manner at all. Women were a little bit better, but not by much. The title of his piece, The Biggest Threat Facing Middle-Aged Men Isn't Smoking or Obesity, It's Loneliness, went viral. Friends, you need to understand the perspective of Paul from our text today. Keep in mind that Paul is writing from prison, isolated from the church, alone. Of course, God in his providence has strategically arranged for Paul to share the gospel with the guards who are chained to him, resulting in the Word of God actually infiltrating the ranks of some of the toughest of soldiers. Yet in his isolation, Paul was not devastated. God used his isolation to pen this letter for us. But the passage before us today shows us the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ is on the relationships forged in the fires of persecution and affliction, to the point that God's provision for perseverance that comes in the midst of hardship, persecution, and trial is other Christians. Friends, there should be no lonely Christians in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, that is often the case. In fact, it is probably the case for some of the people who are sitting in this room today that even in a room filled with other people, you find yourself lonely. This morning, we're going to take a giant step in trying to heal our loneliness because the text before us shows us that God cares for us and our needs, and he steps into our loneliness to stop it. Friends, God helps you make it through this life by giving you friends in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the friends of Jesus are your friends as well, you will go to any length to serve them and to help them because that is exactly what Jesus wants you to do. So the question before us today is, are you lonely this morning? Listen up. The Lord Jesus knows what you are facing, and help is as close as the Bible in your hand. Notice first, a biblical hope. Look with me again in verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Notice the first words of Paul here, I hope. As you read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, you will find this phrase, I hope, as a clarifying condition for all of Paul's activities in his life. Paul was a pioneer missionary. Paul went into unreached areas where the name of Jesus had never been heard and planted churches everywhere he went and preached the gospel. Paul saw God call out the redeemed from all races and ethnicities, not just among the Jews. And he established churches of believers who were faithful to the written word of God and the teaching of Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets. God always provides encouragement for His people, by His people, to persevere in trial. These churches required personal attention. Friends, churches cannot and will not survive without the constant care of elders in every place who preach and teach and care for the people in every location. Paul was a minister of the gospel who didn't simply outsource the teaching to someone else and refuse to train others in gospel ministry. Rather, Paul went about from place to place, strengthening the churches and these local congregations that he planted all over the known regions of the world at that time were not dependent on men for their well-being. But God had chosen to give gifts to the church by using sinful men and women to lead and guide the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's missionary travels were not the result of some whim or some sort of political agenda, so that some places were visited while others were not visited. No, Paul's very presence signified God's love and care for these churches and these people through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. You remove the Apostle Paul from the scene, and these churches would have never been established. And at least at this point in time, they would not have flourished without his personal care and ministry to them. So when Paul says that he hopes to do something here in Philippians, we need to be careful to understand what is it that Paul is actually saying to us. Paul does not use the word hope in the way that we often use hope in our modern age. To us, hope means something that could happen, but probably will not happen. Case in point, will the Phillies go to the World Series this year? Well, many of us in this room would say, well, I hope that they will go to the World Series, knowing good and well that this is probably not going to happen. The same is true for LSU fans or really any other team playing Alabama in football. They often say, I hope that they will beat Alabama, knowing good and well that this is in reality not going to happen. This is not how the word hope is used here in this passage. The same phrase can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, when Paul speaks of coming to the church in Corinth. The same for Rome in Romans 15, 24, and in Philemon, verse 22, and most clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, when Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Understanding Paul's use of the word hope helps us see that this is not a mere possibility of something that might happen, but a certainty that something will in fact happen. Friends, understand Paul does not claim to see the future as a prophet of old. What we understand by both the definition of this word and its usage by Paul in Philippians is that a Christian man or Christian woman can possess an absolute certainty that God is at work in the details of their lives to the point that God will act in the best interest of His people in every time, in every way. We might not understand exactly what is taking place, but we can possess a biblical hope that God is going to send us where we need to go or who or what we need when we need it most to persevere through every trial in our lives. After Paul has carefully articulated doctrinal certainties, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, Paul turns in the letter of Philippians to begin to show us how to live in a world of uncertainty, even and especially when things aren't going as we planned. Friends, I wonder this morning, is everything in your life going the way that you wanted it to at this season? Biblical hope believes and understands that God is working in our lives even as we pray for certain things to come to pass. we can accurately and passionately pray for God to save more people in this community and bring them into the fellowship and safety of this church. This is our hope, not some wish projected on our part, because we are sure that God loves His people far more than we can ever love His people. And God is working out His purposes in the lives of those who need to be brought under the preaching and teaching and care of this local church. We simply must be faithful, even as our hope is grounded on the fact that God will do what He has said that He will do in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus. In these 12 verses, we begin to see a distinct form taking shape in Paul's writing. Paul does not know the future, but God does. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of all that is happening in his life, of all that is happening in the lives of the guards to whom he is chained, and of all that is happening in the life of every member of this particular church. These words, in the Lord Jesus Christ, here in verse 19, or those of Jesus Christ in verse 21, or in the Lord, verse 24, or the work of Christ in verse 30, focus his entire actions on the person of Jesus. Paul knows without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is alive, and that Jesus is actually working out his purposes through his church. What might seem ordinary to other people is actually the way that God is blessing others and advancing the gospel of His Christ in the community. And again, Paul echoes back to the beginning of his letter, saying that everything that is taking place in his life at this time is advancing the gospel. Friends, we must understand that Paul states, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be sure that his next words are grounded on a rock-solid understanding that Jesus will do what is most needful for the moment. So Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 19, to send Timothy to you soon. Now, why would Paul send Timothy to the church of Philippi? What would Timothy be able to do there? And just who is this Timothy, anyway? We know from the Bible that Timothy was born in Lystra, a city Paul visited during his first missionary journey to that region of the world. During Paul's second missionary journey, as he visited Lystra, he learned that Timothy had an exceptional reputation among the local Christians. Timothy was a leader, but no one would have ever guessed him as such. Timothy came from a mixed racial background. His mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. The Jews would naturally hate him because he's not pure, and the Greeks would think, well, he's quite dumb, because of what they would perceive to be the anti-intellectual religion of the Jews. He certainly would not be respected by anybody during this season of time as someone who is elite and of great status in the world. Yet in God's providence, Timothy's familiarity with the Jewish and Greco-Roman religions and cultures made him an ideal partner and companion for the Apostle Paul, so much so that Timothy served as Paul's emissary at various locations where the Apostle established churches during his missionary journeys. If you want to learn more about Timothy, I would encourage you this afternoon to go home and read the book of Acts. Take time, especially read chapters 10 through the end of the book. It'll take you probably about an hour. Such is the case here with the Philippian church. Why was Timothy being sent by Paul to Philippi? Because Paul wanted to know how things were going there. And Paul knew that Timothy would be a trustworthy servant to observe and instruct and report back of all that was taking place in that troubled but vibrant congregation. Paul's life and ministry were intimately tied to the churches of Jesus Christ. So when Paul states that news of their welfare would cheer him, we understand that Paul was not simply a person who had moods that would go up and down at a whim. Paul, when he says he wants to be cheered, is not just saying that he needs a Christian pick-me-up. This word conveys a buoyancy of spirit. where he would rejoice in the welfare and the progress of the gospel and the lives of the Christians in this particular church. Paul's stated purpose is that he might gain encouragement, that he might be cheered by news of this. Friends, who wouldn't be cheered by progress and gospel advance in a thriving church? But this is the question for us this morning. Are we cheered by the same things the Apostle Paul is cheered by? Do we even care about the church? Now you might say, well, Pastor, I'm here, aren't I? I understand. But what the Bible is teaching us here from this text is that Jesus loves his church. And true servants of Jesus' church give their lives in service to Jesus through his church. Each and every week, there are people who come to this church and they cut the grass. Some tend to the garden outside. Others wake up early on Sundays to go get donuts and bagels and prepare coffee. Some come early to stand at doors so that they can greet you when you walk in or hand you a program as you're walking through the tunnel. People come and they vacuum in the building. People prepare to teach children the Bible downstairs. Or they get ready to welcome people into their homes so that they can apply the sermons to their lives at a life group. Each and every week, the friends of Jesus are seen, and the people who are giving of themselves for the church. And what a wonderful and frankly awe-inspiring reality it is to see the church functioning as a colony of heaven on planet Earth as an encouragement to his people. Timothy is dispatched by Paul as an ambassador precisely because, as Paul states, he had no one else like him. Now, he did not mean that Timothy was an apostle like himself. Timothy was what every Christian should pray to be and what every believer should desire to be. Someone who is genuinely concerned for the spiritual welfare of others. Paul uses a phrase here in Philippians that is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. Verse 20, I have no one like him. Now what does Paul mean? Is Paul creating some sort of super Christian status where there's some sort of competition where people might arrive like Timothy has arrived? Is Timothy more spiritual than everyone else because Paul has no one like him? Was Paul stating that Timothy was far more spiritual and actually more godly than all of the other Christians in the church here at Philippi or somewhere else? If we continue to read, we'll better understand exactly what Paul means. In the church of Philippi, there were people, as we discovered earlier in this letter, who had selfish ambition, and they wanted to advance their own cause in the church. They actually wanted to hurt the Apostle Paul in the process, who's already suffering in prison. They're concerned about their own status, their own platform, their own agenda, their own desires. And they wanted to be perceived in that congregation as important. In contrast, the spiritual character of Timothy is featured not because of some award or status, or that Timothy has now studied the Bible enough that he's arrived. Rather, Timothy is known far and wide because of what he has given to others. It wasn't that Timothy was favored as some sort of spiritual giant. It was that Timothy had distinguished himself as an extraordinary servant of Jesus to others. Friends, what a marvelous legacy to leave behind. Everybody in this room will be remembered for something by those who know them. For what will you be remembered? Serving others? Or advancing your own cause and agenda? Serving because you love Christ? Or pushing your own agenda because you want to protect what's yours? This has been proven in Timothy's life over time. And Paul tells us so. Notice second, a faithful man, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Timothy had served Paul much like a son would serve a father. Now friends, do you pass over this very quickly, or do you understand what Paul is saying here? Have you ever seen a son with his father? Very often, sons want to be like their fathers. And Paul was the spiritual father of Timothy to such a degree that Timothy would pick up the mantle of service to the churches that Paul loved, to the churches for which Christ had died, those for whom Jesus had given his life. All churches precious and dear to Paul. This was Paul's plan. And Timothy was critical to the encouragement and well-being of this particular congregation. Paul knew that Timothy loved this church and was known by every member of that church, even those who were sinning against Paul at this very moment. People, do people know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and His church? And you might ask, how would they know? They would know the same way they knew of Timothy's love for God, because Timothy loved the church and served the membership of the church in a way that puts the interests of the church and the purposes of God before his own. Friends, does that describe you? Does that describe me? Why would God go to such extraordinary lengths to take the Apostle Paul, put him in prison, and then send Timothy to the church of Philippi so that they could be assured that no matter what happened, they were not alone? Friends, God cares for His church by using His people in the church to encourage the church at times when it is needed the most. God always provides for His people, by His people, to persevere in trial. This is not a matter of control for Paul, as some suggest, but one of encouragement and help. The church of God is always under constant attack, both from within and from without, because the enemy of our souls knows that there is nothing more powerful than a vibrant and unified church filled with people who love God and actually love one another. Friends, our satanic enemy wants nothing more for no church in this community to thrive. At every point in your life as a member of this church, you should expect satanic opposition in your life. He does not want a church into this building. He does not want Bible-believing churches in this community. He does not want people who do not yet believe in Christ to have hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And if he cannot do that by destroying the church from without, he will erode the substance of the church from within so that everything it says is undermined. To help sustain the church, as she stands as a colony of heaven in this world, God has given other Christians as gifts to the church to help the local congregation be sustained in this world. This is exactly what Paul meant in Ephesians when he said that Jesus ascended on high and he gave gifts to mankind, to the church. What are the gifts? Paul tells us, Ephesians 4:11. He, that is Jesus, gave the apostles, of whom there were 12 and no more, the prophets, those who were together with the apostles, the first to receive the authoritative proclamation of God's revelation in Christ, the evangelists, those men who were on the frontier mission work, where they stood as heralds of the gospel in a place where the name of Jesus had not been heard. This, in many ways, describes the ministry of the apostle Paul, as well as those who, like Timothy, who in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, was exhorted by Paul to do the work of an evangelist in a settled congregation and shepherds, that is, pastors, and lastly, teachers. This last gift, the pastor-teacher, reveals the job description of every pastor of every local church. They are to shepherd the flock of God under their care by teaching the Bible. Why? Ephesians 4:12. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. God desires that His churches be strong, not necessarily large. And they are not going to be strong if they are not built and sustained the way that God has ordained in the Bible. Friends, so many people are trying to grow the church through means that God has not ordained. And they wonder, even when their churches are large, why are their members so weak? Why are their churches so divided? Why can't they accomplish the simple proclamation of the gospel in their community? Friends, God has given the blueprint for the design of the church because the church does not belong to us. The church is God's creation in the world, and we are to obey His word in the ways that we organize and function and worship together as members of the body of Christ in this place. This is exactly why Paul not only sent Timothy to them to make certain that they were persevering in the faith in the midst of trial, but he also thought it was necessary to send another man, Epaphroditus. Notice third, a sacrificial servant. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my beloved brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. While reading through the book of Philippians, the dispatch of Epaphroditus is not something that we need to take lightly. The very fact that Paul thought it was, verse 25, necessary underscores the seriousness of the situation. The church is under attack from without by the governmental authorities of the day. It would be like the Internal Revenue Service, or even worse, the U.S. Marines being dispatched in combat gear to prevent us from worshiping in this place and to intimidate us while we try to worship God. The government authority of the emperor was not pleased that people were gathering in a place a lot like this and saying that Jesus, not Caesar, is Lord. And if that is not enough, factions are appearing in the congregation over the person and ministry of Paul to the point that some people who call themselves Christians are actually glad that he is suffering and that he is in prison and isolated and alone. And now they want to use the ministry of the gospel against him. Can you imagine the stress that every member of this church faced every day? The strongest Christian among them, constantly tempted to buckle under the pressure that they're facing. And how does God minister to their needs? Does God simply relieve the pressure? Did God just set the Apostle Paul free? Did God just destroy the factions that are arising in the church? No. Friends, God strengthened that congregation through its trials. We have seen that same thing here. Paul tells us of another missionary pastor that's being sent to them in their time of need, in the midst of their trial. And who is this man? And what is so special about him? Verse 25, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. He's Paul's brother, a man who's so close that he is Paul's family. If you're not familiar with the church, one of the things that you'll often hear Christian people say is that they'll call people who are not related to them brother. not because they've forgotten their name, but because they actually view these people as family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, who they now share an eternal destiny, their family because of Jesus. He was Paul's brother, but he was also, notice, Paul's fellow worker. He's described here as one who's already known by the congregation. Epaphroditus is familiar to them, and he's loved by them. He was their friend and Paul's fellow worker, and he's working side by side with Paul in that church. No wonder Paul loves this person. And the church has sent him to care for the Apostle Paul in prison and to bring him a gift that would sustain him in prison. He was Paul's brother. He's Paul's fellow worker, and he's also a fellow soldier. Military imagery is nothing strange for Paul because Paul realized that the church is under constant attack and in war in this world. If you do not realize that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not understand the teaching of the New Testament. This is not to say that we are to take up arms and to fight with the gospel by means of advancing the gospel through killing other people. This is the exact error that people made in previous centuries. The weapons of our warfare, according to Paul, are not external weapons, but they are the powerful words of God found in Scripture as we submit to and obey the revealed will of God. These are all Paul's ways of describing Epaphroditus and his relationship to him. They obviously serve together in a way that blessed this local congregation. And when Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Paul sent Epaphroditus in his absence from that congregation, and his absence was noticeable. Why? Because it is described by Paul to the Philippian church as, verse 25, your messenger. Here the word is where we get our English word apostle. This is not to understand that Epaphroditus is an apostle like Paul, but that he functioned in much the same manner as the apostle Paul, by preaching the word of God, speaking with apostolic authority, because he taught the same doctrines as the apostle Paul, the same message as the apostle Paul, in the context of that local church. While Paul would move from church to church around the region, Epaphroditus would remain. He would remain as an overseer and a pastor to the Philippian church. He served as a messenger of God to them as he preached and as he taught and as he loved them. And to have him removed from that field of service was difficult for the Philippians. This church had sent their pastor to Paul in prison to encourage him so that Epaphroditus could perform a personal ministry to Paul. That is exactly what Paul means here when he says that Epaphroditus has been dispatched to him, a man suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us of these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who are stark contrasts to the modern culture of many churches of our day. The depth of concern for each other and the congregation and for the suffering of Paul was so fiercely loyal and loving that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus longed to serve each other in the name of Jesus. They saw their lives as an extension of the person of Jesus. They understood that Jesus cared for his people through the lives of his servants. Here again, we see that God always provides encouragement for his people, by his people, to persevere in trial. But Paul gives us a little bit more of the story of what happened to Epaphroditus while he was on the way. He became ill, very ill, verse 26. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God had mercy and healed him so that he would continue to bear fruit for Jesus. Paul also realized that God preserved the life of Epaphroditus to spare him sorrow. This is why Paul says in verse 27, it spared him sorrow upon sorrow. Friends, Paul endured sorrow every day of his life. The pain that he's experiencing in this prison is unimaginably bad. To have a friend with you in this moment makes all the difference in the world so that he can endure and persevere in the path that God has called him to walk. We cannot read this text and be unfeeling about the real experiences that took place in the life of the Apostle Paul. God had called Paul to an unusually hard life. Constant spiritual warfare. Danger at every turn. God did not sustain Paul by making Paul a super Christian who memorized the Old Testament. God sustained Paul by giving him friends and fellow laborers to carry him and to pick him up when he did not know what to do. And those friends were in the church. Brothers and sisters, if your closest friends are not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might not understand what the Bible says about the church and your relationship to other Christians in the context of the local church. The Holy Spirit added to the church as he sustained Paul and provided for Paul through the transforming friendships he needed to press forward and to advance the gospel. Though Paul was an apostle, this text teaches us that Paul was a human. He felt deeply the pains of loneliness that solitude would bring. To have Epaphroditus and Timothy with him would help him remain encouraged and sustain his spirits, even as the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this letter. We must understand as a church that God will call many of us to hard and sometimes dangerous roads on our journey towards heaven. Friends, may it not be lost to you that there are many people in this room who are suffering. There are people in this room who had a hard time this past week to the point that it was difficult to get themselves out of bed and to come to church yet again to worship with the people of God. Many of us are suffering, and yet God is sustaining us through friendships. As a church, we must learn to stand with those who are suffering and even sacrifice for them so that they are more prepared to serve the Lord and to endure all that they're being called to walk through in this life. Cancer, divorce, death, joblessness, abandonment, abuse. So that we can stand with them as they endure as gifts to us. To teach us how to long for what really matters in this life. Paul's eagerness to send Epaphroditus back to the church speaks of a heart full of love that is willing and ready to sacrifice for others, even though he knew that it would cost him personally. Friends, that is exactly what it means to be a Christian. Followers of Jesus are willing to put their very own lives at risk so that they might find the gospel and rest and comfort in the promise of God for others. Just seeing Epaphroditus would encourage this church because he had poured out his life for them in that place. So friends, when we think of our community, let's stay. We need to enter into the problems of this community, but this community needs more than just us telling them the truth about all of the problems in their life. This community needs us to be like Timothy and Epaphroditus, friends, neighbors, who are willing to live here and to stay here and to give up of ourselves even at the expense of our own time. Brothers and sisters, some of you in this room need to be less concerned about your career and more concerned about the spiritual destiny of your neighbor across the street. Some of you in this room need to be less concerned about your own private time and more concerned about the time that you need to cultivate with the people who are living around you who do not know the gospel, giving up of yourself. God had worked in that church despite its problems and had given them a love for one another to such a degree that it was not only deep, but they would actually, it would tear out their hearts to not live in community together because of the Holy Spirit's power and presence in their lives. Epaphroditus was to be received with honor and joy because the Lord had opened a way for him to return to the church. He risked his life to serve Paul as he traveled across land and sea to see this one man and to help him in his suffering in prison for the sake of Jesus. Joy is found in our lives not by the absence of suffering, but with the presence of God as God gives to us each other as fellow servants and friends of the living Jesus. We must understand the depth of sorrow and loneliness experienced by the Apostle Paul and how these men helped him and risked their lives to serve him so that he would not be without help in his time of need. Friends, that is what God is calling each of us to in this room. The application of this text is not to leave here and to say, I need to be more like Timothy, more like Epaphroditus. The application of these texts, as great as these men are, is to see the provision and promise of God as God always, always gives what we need, when we need it, through the personal ministry of other people. God always provides for his people, by his people, to persevere in trial. Philippians 2 is calling you to be a better friend as you become more aware of what Jesus, the friend of sinners, has done for you in your life. Friends, if you are in trial today, you are not alone. On the authority of the Word of God, you are not alone. God has preserved a church in this community for his glory, for our benefit, so that we might carry one another along through this life. We should pray that our relationships would be like those between Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. And we will simply not just know the joy of the Lord Jesus if we do not pray and work towards transforming friendships with one another. And that may require for us to stay when it is hard. No matter what you are facing, you are not alone. And I invite you, if you feel lonely and isolated, as if no one observes and cares, please come and speak with us. Terry Krause, who's out in the foyer right now, myself, we would love to talk to you and open the Bible together with you and encourage you and let you know on the authority of God's Word, you are not alone. It is not an accident that you are here even today. Dr. James Houston wrote in his classic book, The Transforming Friendship, "Our generation has grown up on the idea that self-fulfillment is the cure for all our problems. Such a faith drives us all to become Robinson Crusoes, each in his own personal desert island paradise, living according to our own fantasies. Prayerlessness is simply part of a larger picture of modern life, of being alone in a crowd." Friends, are you spiritually dry this morning? Does the Word of God seem dull and lifeless when you read it? Could it be that you are spiritually lonely and languishing when what you really need is the fellowship of God's people who are given to you as friends to help you in trial? Do you find it hard to pray? Houston states, "Prayer and personal isolation are incompatible. Yes, we must learn to be alone with God if we are to ever know true community with others. But prayer and isolation from all other Christians can never be a proper expression of fellowship with the three-in-one God who makes community possible. What we see between Timothy, Paul, and Epaphroditus and all the members of the Philippian church is a transforming friendship that grows deeper as suffering grows greater in their lives. And as we come to the Lord's table this morning, we see the ultimate expression of sacrifice for us as Jesus laid down his life for his friends so that we might lay down our lives for one another. As we come together around this table, we see the life-giving provision of God and the death of Jesus. Knowing the agony of the cross, Jesus did not stop short of accomplishing the will of God by dying in our place. He stayed. For every Christian in this room, this sacrament is a reminder that you are dearly loved by Jesus. And that as he was on the cross that day, you were on his mind. Somehow in the mystery of God's provision and providence, the death of Jesus counts as your own death when you look to him by faith and humbly ask for forgiveness, knowing that his body and blood were poured out and broken for you. They are the price of your redemption. So as we come to take these elements this morning, God has provided. And God has promised to be with us by his Spirit, not only as we draw closer to Jesus individually, but as we grow closer to one another, as we all partake of this sacrament in obedience to his command, and remembrance of all that he did for us. So church, come this morning. Let us gather around the table of our Lord Jesus and rejoice in a transforming friendship that is ours, because we who were once his enemies have now been reconciled and made friends of God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the presence of his disciples, Jesus would take the bread and he would bless it. Then he would hold it up in their presence and he would break it. And he would say, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat." After they ate, Jesus would then pick up the cup and he would hold it up in the presence of all. And Jesus would say, "This cup is the new covenant." That is the new way that God is relating to us. "The new cup containing the covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Friends, if you have believed the gospel and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been baptized, if you're in good standing with an evangelical church, we invite you to come and to partake of this sacrament in this moment.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of The Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about The Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.